If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to turn again to the framework for prayer, what is often called the Lord's Prayer, but more accurately, the disciples' prayer found in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5 and concluding with 13. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, familiar words to most, if not all. Lord, some of these words we have committed to memory. Lord, and the important thing is that we have absorbed them into our hearts and that we are living according to this framework of prayer which you have laid out before us. And so, Lord, today we would again that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay, Lord, words of spirit and life, and that, Lord, you would begin to resonate these truths within the hearts of your people, that our attitude and our consideration of who you are is first and foremost, and how we live out our lives according to who you are is of utmost importance. And so, Lord, we commit this to you and ask that you would direct and guide as we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're new with us this morning, we've been in this passage now. This will be, I believe, our third week. And talking about the importance of prayer, and certainly this is a topic that we could spend a lot of time. There are a lot of facets to the idea of prayer, private and corporate. This obviously is a thought of corporate prayer as we pray Our Father. If you were not with us a couple weeks ago, we opened this up with beginning this conversation that oftentimes we do exactly what the Lord says not to do, to vainly and repetitiously repeat things. And we're guilty of that at times, certainly. And I don't want to be guilty of that this morning. But rather, if you're going to use this as not only a framework for a prayer, but you're going to pray it precisely according to the words of our Savior, that you pray from your heart, meaning what you say. I made mention of it this morning in adult Sunday school. If you took note of the sign, again, it doesn't say thanksgiving, it says thanks living. And the reason I put that there is that if you're going to express something to the Lord, whether it is thanks or in this case a prayer, it needs to be sincere and it needs to be that which has been lived and exemplified within your life. Otherwise, any prayer that doesn't match with the reality of your living is hypocritical and stands before God as something that is vain and useless. And so it's important. Prayer is important. Our attitude about it, what we pray and the manner in which we pray are important. The very first thing that Jesus addresses here is how we view our Father, and that we are to hallow his name. That means to make it sacred, to sanctify it. It is the opposite of a common use of his name. It would be the opposite of, in the Ten Commandments, that not to use the Lord's name in vain. You know how this plays out in people's lives when they refer to a holy God as the man upstairs. That is not a sanctified, sacred use of his name. The Jewish people, of course, when they would write it, they would write it with no vowels. It was not to be pronounced at all. It was to be silent because they didn't feel like their lips were worthy to pronounce his name. When they were writing it, they would, when coming to Jehovah, they would switch pens and use a different pen for it. It was a sacred thing to address a holy God, to hallow his name. That has to be the first thing in our prayers. The second thing was, his kingdom come and his will be done. And ultimately, we might look at that as someone as much once said, sometimes we pray, my kingdom come and my will be done. Well, that would not be accurate. But the reality is, none of us have a kingdom. And so I think more importantly here is that we live in a foreign land. We live in the earth, which is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, that Satan has a kingdom that he is building that is diametrically opposed to God's kingdom. It is that we would be willing to submit ourselves, surrender ourselves to him, not only as our Savior, but as our Lord, as our King, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Christ Jesus, that we would be willing to be obedient in servitude and obedient as citizens of his kingdom. I think those things are pretty simple and pretty easy to understand. However, they build then upon that the framework for what might seem smaller things to you, but are no less in importance. Today we focus on, give us this day our daily bread. I was thinking about this early in the morning, and then it got brought up before Sunday school today as we meet for a time of prayer. Darren was sharing with me that he had shot a big whitetail buck, and envy is not a good thing, so I said, I don't want to see it. No, I'm kidding. I did want to see it. Anyway, and he was sharing some of that experience, which was interesting because the thought I had as we look at this little simple little passage here, the thought I had was, when I go hunting, I use binoculars. I use binoculars. I might use a spotting scope. I have a telescope on my rifle, a rifle scope. And I do that for two very important reasons. The first one is to find something particular. When I'm looking through my binoculars when I'm hunting, I'm looking for a finite particular thing amongst a big thing. You know what I'm talking about, right? Any of you who are hunters, you know, you can spend a lot of time behind the glass looking, and you should. And it's amazing, if you look long enough, you find that particular little thing you're looking for. Well, that's the obvious use. But the second thought in a spotting scope or a rifle scope or binoculars is the field of view. Because if you get too focused on the finite thing, you're not seeing anything around it. And both are very, very important. And I think something in this passage is it's important for us to remember that we don't get so focused on the finite, almost seemingly small point, and miss the big picture. I think there's a danger in this verse. And the danger is this: if we take it only to mean the finite thing, the temporal thing of bread, and miss the big spiritual picture, that's dangerous. But on the other hand, to jump to the spiritual understanding here and to negate the simple thought of bread is reckless as well. That we have to look at this in almost two veins. One is dealing with the idea of sustenance of physical life on a particular day, and the other is being fed that which we need for our spiritual well-being on a daily basis. Forgive me for this. But I think this verse, if you are in the habit of and even prayerfully reciting this prayer, I believe that this verse is the one verse that we are probably most guilty in praying in a vain and repetitious manner. And the reason I say that is because of the evidence that in our culture, none of us lack food every day. I mean, I'm looking at this verse and I'm thinking to myself, when's the last time I earnestly had to go to the Lord and ask Him for bread to sustain me for the day? When's the last time I went to my freezer, my refrigerator, my bread box, my pantry, or wherever, and there was a lack of something there to sustain me for the day? Can I honestly say that I would pray this on a daily basis? Lord, I need bread for today. Maybe you can, but I know very few people where they're dependent honestly on the Lord and take to Him a prayer asking for bread. I don't think it's a part of our culture. I think if there is something more to this than what we have here, it's probably found in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn back there with me, if you will. I didn't feel like I should be preparing a message that was specifically for Thanksgiving. I was leaving that up to Pastor Mark Clark for tonight. So, you know, you have to be at that service tonight if you're looking for a specific message on giving thanks. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 7, hear now the word of the Lord. For the Lord thy God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains, of depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, of olive and honey, a land therein wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. When you have eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God is not in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then thine heart will be lifted up, and you will forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that You might prove thee, and that to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might of mine own hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to eat, to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I think, when I look at it, I don't see that a prayer of asking for bread is all that particularly important to me in my personal life. I'm fed daily food. I think if there's an important message here about this, it would be more rather to remember to give thanks for the food that you're partaking in. You see, one is pre-food, one is asking God for food. Well, He has clearly given us food. The second one is eating that food, drawing nourishment and life from it, and the third one is giving Him thanks for it. Now, if you want a Thanksgiving Day service, there you go. Give thanks. Be in the spiritual discipline that every time you sit down, and I don't care what you sit down to eat, maybe it'd be like the pilgrims who would dine on 5 kernels of corn a day, that you sit down and you give God thanks for the food, the daily bread that He has blessed you with. See, that would seem more appropriate to me, but that's not what's written here. And so what is written here? I believe what's written here is just simply this. To give us this day our daily bread is an expression of an acknowledgement of our dependence upon His provisions. That if we would acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from Him, and that we would ask Him for those things, and then when we partake in those things, we would be quick to give Him thanks for it. Everything done then is done for His glory. But if we forget, or if we begin to think that we have produced our own food, paid our own way, and don't give him thanks, there is no expression of acknowledgement. You see, that's what this is. Holy Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In my life here on this earth, even as it is in heaven, I am dependent, I am acknowledging to you, I am dependent upon that which you give me. How many of you give God thanks for the meal you eat? Not vainly and repetitiously, but honestly from your heart. Or has it simply become something that you recite? Do you honestly go before God when you have a hamburger in front of you and you say, God, thank you for this daily food which is going to sustain me for this day? That's a good question. Because if we don't understand that it comes from him, we will never give him thanks for it after we consume it. It's interesting that this two-word phrase, daily bread, is only found here in this passage and in Luke's account. Nowhere else in the Bible do you have this. And when you look at it, the Greek word is epousios. It is for being. It is for my being. It is what I am in need of for my sustenance, for my being. If you go back to verse 8, he already knows what you have need of even before you ask him. You see, we live in a culture that is much more about what we want than what we need. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30, perhaps the words of Agur will speak to you this morning. Nobody knows who Agur is. I don't think you would. Maybe somebody's really scholarly and would, but turn to Proverbs chapter 30. It's a good one. Proverbs chapter 30, just pulling out two verses 8 and 9, Agur brings us this. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Does that sound familiar? How we view our daily sustenance reflects upon how we use the name of the Lord. If you're going to hallow the name of the Lord, as we are told in Matthew chapter 6, then we would acknowledge that he provides our daily bread. The importance of this is found in Jeremiah, if you'll turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 17. Oftentimes in Scripture, you find a divergence of those who follow the Lord and those who don't. This is no exception to that. Jeremiah 17, I'm not going to find it in chapter 20, beginning with verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful of the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The issue is acknowledging God or not acknowledging God, giving him praise or taking praise upon yourself. And when we consider daily bread, I think that's pretty simple. The simplicity of this message is found all the way back in Exodus chapter 16. You remember the children of Israel were in the desert. They would be there for 40 years. They began to murmur against Moses and Aaron, and their murmur came out something like this. Would to God that you would have left us in Egypt, where if we'd have died, at least our bellies would have been full. And Moses said, God has heard your murmuring. Be Because even though they were murmuring to Moses and Aaron, the reality is their murmur was against God. And God heard their murmuring, and you remember how he responded to it. He gave them quail in the evening to eat, and every morning upon the ground, as it was sweat with dew, they would find manna, this stuff about the size of coriander seed that would taste like honey, and God would supply their daily bread, literally. And they would gather up enough, an omer, a half of an ephah, and they'd gather up this, and they would make cake out of it or whatever it is they did, I don't know. But they had enough to sustain them for the day. This was literally, in every sense of the word, food to keep them physically alive day by day by day by day. On the sixth day, they were instructed to gather up twice as much so that on the Sabbath they weren't out there doing that, and it would keep. If they gathered up more than that on any other day, the worms would overtake it and it would rot and spoil on them. That God was providing their daily bread. And he does that for us. He provides our daily sustenance. This is the particular of this verse. If you're going to pray, Lord, give me today my daily bread, you should pray that and you should thank him for that, because I'm sure that you had something to eat today. But you see, then you go to John chapter 6. Because in John chapter 6, we have this discussion now. Jesus and others, and I'm just going to pick out some verses, but as you know this passage, and as you look at the context, Jesus has been enthronged by a great crowd of people, 5,000 to be exact, possibly more than that, depending how you figure the numbering. And he asked his disciples at the beginning of chapter 6, he says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, he said, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? And this was said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And of course, Jesus did. Philip goes on to answer, we don't have enough money. There's just no way we could do this. And then a boy shows up, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. They feed him. They got 12 baskets of fragments left. Jesus goes apart, the disciples get in a boat, go to the other side. Jesus eventually meets them there, and the people come following. And if you'll pick it up in verse 26, and Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You see what's happening here. We're going from the particular of eating stuff to keep us physically alive, and Jesus is now transitioning into a spiritual truth about eternal life. If you go down, continuing in this passage, and you're familiar with it, I'm sure. I'll just continue with 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Go down to verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh after me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, that's a puzzling statement. Isn't that a puzzling statement? You know, I don't know why I think that's a really puzzling statement. Because I know many spiritually hungry Christians. I know many people who are starving as Christians. Paul would speak to it. He said, I came and I wanted you to be eating meat, but you're still sucking on milk. You haven't matured. You haven't grown. You're not nourishing yourself. You're not maturing. You're not growing. You're remaining as a babe. I know many Christians who are starving spiritually. But Jesus said, you will never. That's puzzling. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man shall eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. Have you received Christ? He goes on to talk about this idea that you must ingest him. You must eat of his body and drink of his blood. That caused great consternation in this crowd because they couldn't get out of the particular of the physical and get into the spiritual. And then if you continue with verses 63, it is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then if you go down to 66 through 68, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we go back to Matthew chapter 6. What is our prayer if we're going to pray in this manner? Give us this day our daily bread. Is it for physical, actual sustenance? It is. But as Jesus made the transition from the bread in the wilderness, that he is now the bread, that we must dine on him, and that his word is bread. It's interesting. What has he granted us? He broke his son for us, that we might dine upon him. And then he has given us his word, the bread of life, that we might dine on it, for every day remaining. There is a vast lack of prayer in the church today. And there is a vast lack of dining on that which sustains us day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. He has abundantly. But are you dining on it? Are you growing by it? And are you giving him thanks for it? Give us this day our daily bread and not partake in it? And not dine on it? Can we honestly ask him and not eat of it, and not be thankful for it? Give us this day our daily bread. Heavenly Father, the scope of this one verse, the scope of this one verse goes far beyond our dinner plate. Even in chapter 6 of Matthew, you will go on to say how that the lilies of the field are clothed and the birds are cared for. And you would say, are you not more valuable than a sparrow? And even in that passage, you say, is not life more than meat? As our Savior was led of the Spirit up on the mountain to be tempted of the evil one, he quoted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have, Lord, the particular of the things that sustain us physically, and we have the big scope of the picture, Lord, that tells us of our need spiritually to be fed on a daily basis from your daily bread. So, Lord, this is that verse. This is the one. This is the petition that I don't want to take this for granted, and I don't want to vainly and repetitiously say it if I am not truly seeking your word and engaging in it and being thankful for it. And so, Lord, you have taught me to be disciplined in giving you thanks and understanding, Lord, that our meals, our food come from you. And I would, Lord, that you would speak to each one of our hearts to understand that you have given us of your word, and that we are to dine upon it, and that we are to give you thanks for it. May that be said of us, that we are born again Christ followers, Bible believers, and your word is living within our hearts. Lord, I pray this today on behalf of everyone that is gathered here, that you would give us a desire, a hunger for your word, and that we would ask you for it, and that, Lord, you would reveal it to us, and we would dine on it and give you thanks. May it be so, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.